Blog Talk Radio.
WATV Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATV Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army, so we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go, bride! Our soon coming King awaits.
She has been battling with the issues that we will be discussing tonight.
So today is divine appointment. That's why we had to go live. And we're so thankful that she is the first one for us relaunching WATV Radio. So, Brian, here we go. I'm going to read a little bit of her bio. Patty Ann Harrington is the visionary and founder of Firefly Outreach. Patty is a dynamic speaker who incorporates a creative slant in sharing a very difficult life reality. She places an empty chair before her captive audience and uses the chair and her testimony to share about the devastating story of the loss of her son, Connor, to suicide. She brings specifically designed tools to impress her audience with the love that God has for each of them, helping them see that they are valuable in God's sight and that He has a great plan for their lives. The empty chair sends a powerful message that suicide only brings emptiness and despair to those left behind. Patty shares her story of how suicide has impacted her life, speaking to youth groups as well as veteran groups and all people. Her goal is to share this powerful story of hope, redemption, and healing to youth groups as well as veteran groups and people of all ages. Sharing the message to take a stand for life against suicide, Firefly Ministries offers bracelets to every audience, asking them to make a choice for life. As they do, they are making a choice for life and not suicide. Listen, Miss Patty, we are so honored to have you tonight. And I know since this bio was written, God has really expanded your territories. Now you have meetings with governors, and you're speaking in high schools and speaking in middle schools. So tell us a little bit about what God is doing. Before you tell what He's doing today, what did God do in your life to bring you to birth this ministry?
Well, in August 2011, I came home from work one day and found that my 17-year-old son had hung himself, taken his life. Life as I knew it didn't exist any longer. And at that day, I went through something that no parent should ever have to endure, and that's the loss of a child.
Yes.
I felt at times that I couldn't go on and didn't even realize or think that I could ever possibly ever imagine being happy or feel that I could find joy in my life again. I ended up, after I moved to Tennessee, my oldest son lived in Columbia, and the day after the funeral, he said, "Mom, pack your stuff, you're moving to Tennessee." And so I came to Tennessee, and after a period of time, I ended up renting a cabin out in the middle of nowhere to seek God and find out where I would go from the tragedy that I had been through. When I rented this cabin, I spent a lot of time in this little small cabin crying, questioning God, yelling at God, just trying to understand and grasp the depth of the trauma of what I had endured. Because when my son took his life, he took his life and ended his pain, his heartbreak, but when he took his life, I had taken so much heartbreak within myself, because a parent that loses a child, you lose a part of you.
Mm-hmm.
Your babies, your children are a part of you. And I went through with my boys. I had three sons. Connor was my youngest son. I had been through teenage years with all of my boys. They all, you know, when you go to the mall, you welcome your son and mom. I welcome mine. They were teenagers.
Right.
You know, they're like, "Well, those are my friends. I don't want you to be talking to my friends." And you know how they just want to, like, be, you know, adults, but they don't want to have anything to do with, you know, mom talking to their friends or whatever. And so, you know, we went through the typical teenage issues and had had some issues with school. He started a process of defeat from the second grade. He failed. His teacher failed him by 1 point in the second grade. Which really started for him a cycle of defeat, of feeling of inadequacy, feelings that he would never be able to accomplish anything. You know, his dad was a professional. He was a dentist. And Connor, you know, always, you know, a young man wants to please his father. He wants to, you know, imitate his father. He wants to, his father to be proud of him. But Connor really struggled throughout his whole school year academics, every year of, you know, trying to overcome. And there were different times that he would, you know, he would do excel, he would do great, and then he would do bad. It was just a roller coaster of good grades and bad grades.
Right.
A complete cycle of defeat throughout the, you know, the years that he was in school up until like the eighth grade, and he had to repeat that grade as well. I did tutoring, put him in a private school, just did everything that I needed to do to try to help him.
Right.
And there again, he would do well for a while, and then he would start that. But it was the belief system that he had, that broken record that he had begun to tell himself that he'll never accomplish anything, he'll never be able to do good, he's not smart enough, and that broken record that we tell ourselves as human beings when we go through traumas and we go through things in life, that, you know, we begin to tell ourselves a story of how we perceive ourselves, when in actuality, people that perceive us have a different perception of us than we actually do of ourselves. So that went on for many years, and then I tried to turn that situation around. But then Connor just got to the place where he just really felt like he just could not go on. There were girlfriend issues. There were other things that he and I discussed. And I knew he was struggling, and I was taking him to counseling, but he had told a couple of friends of his that he was contemplating suicide, and that's when I talk to these kids. I always say, please, if you have a child that said something to you, that they've said, you know, I'm thinking about suicide, please take them seriously. You never can take a chance, because it might be that very day that they will say, you know, this is the day, and if you had called a parent, if you spoken to a teacher, talked to a principal or a counselor, it might save a life.
Right. So after the tragic situation with your son, how long did it take you to regain your strength and for you to realize, I am going to do something about this? What happened after that?
Well, as I was mentioned earlier, you know, being at this cabin, I really, you know, spent a lot of time just crying out to God and, you know, how, where do I go from here? And I'd always brought my children up in church, and I had always heard that, you know, someone that takes their life to hell.
Right.
And, you know, I led my children to the Lord. I took my kids to church from a very young age. I prayed with my sons on a consistent basis. And Connor loved the Lord. We spent, you know, sometimes he would sit on the couch where he'd say, Mom, scratch my head. And he'd lay his head in my lap. And, of course, that was my time to really pray and talk to him. And he would open his heart up to me. And we would just talk. And I'd scratch his head. And we'd start praying. And the presence of God would come. And, you know, and I just say, you know, and he would talk to me about intimate things that, you know, between he and I that I will never share, you know.
Yeah.
But he would say, you know, he would say, Mom, why is this? Why is that? Why? And I would just say, you know what, Connor, you're going to be able to come through this. You know, you have to understand. And I would talk to him and just pour my heart out, and I'd say, let's pray about it. Let's pray. And God would just show up. And I knew that Connor loved the Lord. I knew he loved him. And But the question was in my mind, but I'd always heard if a person takes their life that they go to hell. And so I began to cry out to God, and I said, God, I've got to know that my son is with you. You've got to let me know this. I mean, a mother that, you know, when we are Christian parents, and we bring our children up in the admonition of the Lord, we know that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. We want to know that our family members are there.
Well, Becca, before you give that, I just have to point this out, that the father's not in the picture now, correct?
Well, we were divorced. He was there on a part-time basis. He got all the other week from
right.
He was there, but I was divorced.
We were divorced,
and we had been divorced. Connor was 3 years old.
Okay.
So, yeah, we had been divorced a very long time, and he would get him on a pretty consistent
basis. Well, the reason I say this, I'm thinking, okay, a single parent, if any of you listening to this broadcast have been a single parent, you know, and we bring them, I was just like you. I would bring them to church, and they still, I mean, there's that thing of divorce where they still battle that in their heart. They feel the rejection from their parents. They feel the maybe blaming themselves for the divorce. And, you know, if another party was not saved, and, you know, I mean, just there's so much to the element of family. And if you're bringing them to church and you're trusting God with your children and you're praying with them and you're doing all this, and then, you know, this heaviness over them, whatever, ends up taking their life, I can see why, as a mother, you would just be so devastated. Like, I mean, I can imagine questioning God, like, where, what the world? You know, like, I put my trust in you. I give my kids to you. You know, please, I need answers. Okay, so this is where you're at now.
And so I'm asking God, I need to know if he's with you, you know.
Yeah.
And I led him to the Lord myself. I mean, I did.
Yeah.
And so I knew he'd accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And one night I went to bed, and I believe this was wee hours of the morning because it was the most unusual thing that's ever happened to me, and I've never had anything like it happen to me since then. But I had almost like a vision slash dream. I was awake, and I was dreaming at the same time, but I knew that God was going to, he had told me that he was going to let me see Connor again. And I knew that I was dreaming, and I knew that God was talking to me in this dream, and I knew that God was going to allow me to see him again in this dream. But I was like, I was standing outside of it, and I was communicating with God. He said, I'm going to let you see Connor one more time.
Mm-hmm.
And I kept saying, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for letting me see my son again. And so my son walked through a doorway, and he had such beauty and such light emanating from him, and there was so much peace around him. And he just stood there, and he looked at me, and I was just with everything within me. I was darting up and down, looking at him.
I bet.
Saying to the Lord, please, Lord, just let me get a good look at him, because I was trying everything within my power to burn that image in my mind. Where I would, because it was like he was in the flesh. It was a spiritual dream, but God, it was like I'm sitting here with you. It was reality. It was the strangest thing. And so when I was looking at him, he looked at me, and his eyes spoke to me, and his eyes said to me, Mom, I'm okay. I'm with the Lord. And God spoke to me. He said, don't worry or fret anymore. I've got him, and you will be with him again. And for that, I woke up, and it was the most astounding
relief,
revelation, the peace, that it's like when I came to myself, it was all, the feelings were so intense and real. It's as if I saw him with my own two eyes.
Now, backing up a little bit, because I think just to make it clear for our listeners, because I did talk to her in depth about this today, so I want them to hear what you were saying about the seed.
Mm-hmm.
Because didn't that happen right after the funeral?
No. This happened the day I found my son. I came home that day, and I found my son in his room, in his closet, and he had hung himself. And I desperately was screaming, crying, trying everything to get him down, trying to finally had, it was just, it was devastating, desperately trying to do CPR on him, calling the ambulance. Finally, praying, speaking life into his body, doing everything within my power. It's almost like I was in a fight or flight mode.
Yes,
but I was praying. It was just unbelievable the intensity of what my body was going through. And I really understand the fight or flight because we as human beings, when we get in that fight or flight mode, we're moving, we're trying to solve problems, we're trying to get things going, and it's like a mind. I've never had that happen to me, but I was calling how I was doing all that. I look back on it now, and it's just unbelievable how I did that.
Right.
So then the paramedics get there, put him in the ambulance, and they said, "Well, follow us to the hospital." I'm thinking, how did I even follow the ambulance to the hospital after the trauma I had just endured? And so I'm driving behind the ambulance, and all of a sudden I go over this bridge, and I heard the Lord say to me, "Patty, a seed must die." I said, "Whoa, oh, whoa." And I was like, and I know the voice of God because I've been a strong Christian for a long time. I had a prayer in my house. I've been an intercessor. I know
right.
the voice of God and still know the voice of God.
Right.
But I just almost like that day, I didn't want to hear that. It was like, so I pushed it to the side, and we got to the hospital, and I had my pastor, somehow I had called him a pastor friend, and he had met me at the hospital. And when he got there, they tried everything. By the time he got there, I'm gone. And so I was sharing with my pastor friend. I said, "I've got to tell you what the Lord has spoken to me."
Right.
And he said, "What was it?" And I told him, I said, "I heard God say to me, a seed must die." And he said to me, he said, "Well, if it's God, he'll confirm it." Well, you know, when someone passes away, the whole community comes, and the door was a revolving door in and out. I was in another world, and so many people were coming to the house. And this went on for several hours because Connor took his life about 5 o'clock that afternoon. And because then, and then that evening, people were bringing food, coming to the house, and finally around midnight, I get a knock on the door. And it's this evangelist friend of mine that I've known for a good number of years that somewhat a friend of mine had told him but didn't know that. Nobody knew each other.
Right.
And so he comes and he says, "Patty," he says, "the Lord sent me over here with a message for you." And I said, "Okay." He sat down at my bar in the kitchen. And he says, "You don't know this." He said, "But many years ago, I lost a child. And the Lord said to me, a seed must die."
Wow.
And the hair stood on my head. And he said to me, he said, "What the Lord wants us to do is to dedicate this seed into the ground tonight for a great harvest of souls for his kingdom."
Oh.
So after he said that, we all got into a circle, the intercessor friends of mine that were there and a couple other people, we all got into a circle, and we did communion, and we dedicated that seed into the ground for a great harvest of souls.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
So, and that night, I knew it was God. I knew there was no way that this guy, the only way, it was just God letting me know.
Yeah.
And so, I knew that. And I knew in my mind that Connor was with the Lord because that night as we were standing in the kitchen after we did communion, my mother actually had passed away when I was 18 years of age. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden after we got through doing communion, I heard, now my mother, my son, which was 17, had never met my mother. when I heard my mother say to my son, "Welcome to heaven, Connor. I'm your grandmother."
Wow, that's amazing.
Just as clear as a bell.
Oh,
welcome to heaven, Connor. I'm your grandmother.
Oh,
it was just such a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
And deep down within my heart, I knew that he was with the Lord. But, you know, how
the doctrine and all that,
I still need it. I mean, I believed it with all my heart. I knew that, you know, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I knew that Connor loved Jesus. And the Lord gave me the foundation of Scripture for Firefly Outreach with Psalm 34:18. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." And that scripture truly is what the Lord says. It literally means he saves those who are crushed in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Because when a person gets to a point on life, they're not themselves. They have gotten to a place of such despair and brokenness that God truly does save and deliver those who are brokenhearted.
Mm-hmm.
And he showed me that, and he told me to use this scripture as my foundational scripture for Firefly.
Mm-hmm.
And so after that period of time at that cabin, the Lord began to speak to me. And I thought I would have days where I said, you know, I can do one of two things with this. I can either lay down and die with my son and I can give up, or I can turn my tragedy into a triumph and I can spend the rest of my life helping to save young people, to reach out and to share my story and to help save those who are broken like my son was.
So that's what birthed Firefly.
That's outrageous. So the Lord said to me, he said, "Patty," he said, "I want you to build this ministry on three foundational stones: purity, humility, and honor. And within these three foundational, the light in the darkness, Jesus. And you are my hands and you are my feet to go to the nation."
Oh,
so that's what God gave me, that picture, because, you know, we have to have in ministry, you know, first of all, we have to have purity, humility, and honor.
Yes.
But if those are, what did Jesus have? Jesus had purity, humility, and honor.
Right.
And when God spoke that to me, because, you know, we are to be as God, we are his hands and we are his feet.
Yeah.
We are that in the earth.
Right, right. I totally see the Firefly, because think about this, Brian. If you're, I mean, when we was our kids and we stand out there and catch them in the jar,
yes,
they come out at night, but they're light in the midst of the darkness. I mean, it only makes sense. It's
but
beautiful.
I'll say even a more beautiful revelation than that. It's like when I would always catch fireflies, I would pinch the lightning thing off, and I would stick it on my finger, and that represents the bride of Christ.
Wow.
Think about that.
So pointing to her wedding finger.
Yeah, her wedding finger. Yeah.
Oh.
But you think that I used to do that, and I would take this little firefly, and they would light up, and I'd put them on my finger.
Poor firefly.
There were so many of them.
We all had those.
Yeah, but I just, like, one day, that just dropped in my spirit, firefly, because I would have never, but that's something that God could use to reach young people.
Yeah.
Young people love it. They love Firefly. They just love it. So,
well, Brian, we're going to take a quick little commercial break. Now, I want to say this, and when we come back, we are going to hear from her about what God is doing in her ministry today and how she is impacting the nation with her story. I want to say this, Ms. Patty, that one thing I've learned after interviewing all these ministers is that, you know, all of us have a destiny book, okay? Things happen in our lives to shape the revelation that God wants us to impart into his people, into the world. Okay, your situation, your story is your story. Yes. What happened to you, the tragedy, God takes what was meant for bad, turned it around, and will reach so many souls. Now, Brian, listen, she is a great example of what it is when you follow the Lord and you let him use all the stuff that happened. Believe me, when you surrender all of your heart, he will take everything you have been through and he will mold you and shape you into the most beautiful example to the world to get that revelation out. And when we stand before the throne, he's going to ask us, did you accurately give the fruit that I gave you for your tree? Because if we stand before him and we're like, I was selfish, God. I wanted a man. I wanted to do my life the way I wanted to do it. Well, what did you do? You know, I did nothing because I wanted it the way I wanted it. But then you turn around, if you surrender and you stand before the throne and you say, Lord, I did everything you asked me to do. Yes, and look at all the souls that were saved. So isn't that awesome, Bride, that she was brave enough to be with us today to share her story? Okay, we're going to take a quick little commercial break, and when we come back, Bride, we're going to hear what is God doing. Now, listen, also, we are opening up the phone for you to call in a few minutes at 929-477-1994. Okay, here we go.
Hello, Bride. Are you a writer? Are you a ministry that is not reflecting your vision properly?
Sorry about that, Brad. Okay, we're back. We're going to go ahead and ask Miss Patty. I uploaded the wrong audio. Okay, Miss Patty, share with us, what is God doing in your ministry today?
Well, I go into schools, churches, organizations, wherever I can go to speak to the young people, and even just about the subject of suicide in different organizations. But currently, I'm working with the governor of the state of Mississippi, Phil Bryant, and his lovely wife, and we are putting together an anti-bullying suicide prevention campaign for the entire state of Mississippi.
Yes!
Deborah Bryant, the governor's wife, has been impacted by suicide two times. Her father took his life, and then her cousin took his life. So she's very close. So when I went to the governor's mansion and met with the governor and Deborah, he just was so wonderful. And he just said to me, he said, we are so thankful for what you're doing. He said, it's desperately needed. It's time for us to start talking about these issues. And it's time for us to reach these young people. And, you know, one of the things that I don't think really people understand the statistics of what we're dealing with here. You know, one in every 12 young people have seriously considered suicide, and one in every 15 self-harm. And suicide is the second leading cause of death in the United States between ages 15 to 24.
What? Yes. What's the first, do you know?
I think it's car wrecks. But, these are, you know, our young people today are dealing with so many issues. And even with the cutting, just like today when we went to the storage unit, and we asked this lady and her husband to help us to move a couple of things, and he's sitting there, we end up talking, and next thing you know, here she starts sharing about her daughter that's a cutter. Mm-hmm. I got a call from Ohio just 3 or 4 days ago from a mother that her daughter was going to kill herself on her 16th birthday. It's a consistent thing. I get calls from all over the United States of people that are either cutters or they're contemplating suicide, or either their parents that have endured suicide. It's just unbelievable.
Now, Brian, let me tell you something. If you don't think this is happening in our churches, there you are in for a rude awakening, because, you know, I've traveled the past 3 years serving ministries all over the United States, I know many of the churches that I've been through, that their youth groups are really, really battling. This one youth minister stood up one Sunday and he said, "Listen, church, I am begging you to pray for our youth." He said, "There are seven," this church had about 150 people in it. He said, "There are seven youth in here right now that I can think of cutting and self-mutilating themselves." He said, "Y'all think Christians don't do this." He said, "But it is an epidemic." So, yes, Brian, this is something that the church needs to be talking about, and we need to be talking to the youth about it. Now, let me ask you, going to the self-mutilization, let's talk about that a minute. What is it, and when you, there may be people listening to the broadcast right now that may not know what that means. What is self-mutilization? Well, what do you mean?
Well, self-harm. There's
self-harm.
Different ways that you can self-harm, but typically someone that cuts themselves with a razor or burns themselves, usually what that is there's so much pain and despair of hurt in their heart. They feel so overwhelmed with despair and hurt and pain from the traumas that they, and the life issues that they, it's a release for them. It's almost like when they cut their arms,
yeah,
it takes away the pain from their heart and it moves it to their arm. It's like it's just a coping mechanism. It is, because they're so broken.
Yeah.
Because 60% of the households are single mothers now. We have, and here's
60%. Wow.
60%. And here's the thing that the church has got to really get a grasp of. Because when you, Father, as Christians, who do we get our source of love and light from? From the Father. The Father, that's why God made families with a father, because the Father is truly the foundation of the family. And that is why Satan has so strategically attacked the family unit as a whole throughout not just the United States, but all over the world. To have divorce, the spirit of division has divided marriages.
Yeah.
Simply because if I can get the father out of the house, I can hit the children.
Wow.
I can take the children. Because what happens is when the fathers and the mothers fight,
mm-hmm.
But so what happens is when they get a divorce, the father's out of the house, but just because he's out of the house doesn't mean that there's not trauma and chaotic happening. You know,
even if they try to end it nicely.
Even they end it nicely because, well, you're not getting them this weekend, or you didn't do this, or he this, or he that, or she this, or she that. Well, no, and they're constantly fighting, and the child is being pulled. You've got a mother that's sitting there talking to the child, well, your daddy didn't do this. Well, if he paid his child support on time, he did it. Then maybe we'd have money to get this. Then you've got the father that says, well, your mother won't let me have you because, you know, she wants the money, and she's only using the money because she wants to go out and party on a Tuesday night. And the kids are being berated with these same parents, and the trauma and the frustrations of that. Then on top of that, they're going to school, and they're getting bullied in school, and then you have other students. But even a parent can bully a child. A teacher can bully a child. And so they have all these stresses. Then they have to perform academically, you know, the stresses of performing there at school. And then they get home at night, and then they're cyberbullied. And then on top of that, then here comes the same cycle, the parents and the alcoholic father, or the drug-addicted mother, and all these things that they're having to live through, no wonder they're getting to the place where they're just ready to check out because they're thinking, I just can't deal with this anymore.
Well, when we got back here to the house and we had these neighbors walking up and down the road that helped us unload the furniture, we had to get help all the way around. But when they unloaded it, that one young teenage boy
mm-hmm.
had a hat on that said Suicide Squad.
Yes.
That is a metal rock band.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The music that these teenagers are listening to that, you know, encourages death video games are full of murder, blood flying everywhere.
Yes.
I mean, it's more than the parents that we're dealing with here. It's
a society as a whole. But yes. Here's the thing as far as the music. The music that these kids listen to, because, you know, we grew up, I'm 55 years old.
Right.
You know, we grew up in a time where you had Leave It to Beaver,
yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You had wholesome households. You had parents that were there. It's just a different world, and the music that they listen to. I was on the internet just researching lyrics one time, and all of a sudden I saw this word that said black metal, and I'm like, what is black metal? And I clicked on it, and I'm telling you, the hair stood on my head. And it was, I mean, the lyrics were about killing, school killings. It was about murder. It was about suicide. It was about cutting. It was so demonic. It was that there are bands out there that, you know, the black metal, it's awful. The lyrics, the perversion, it's venomous. I mean, it's the lyrics are just horrific. The things that are out there on, and you know, these kids, the parents give their kids iPods, you know, go to bed at night, and you know, they put these earbuds in and they start downloading the music. And of course, the parents, you know, they give them an iPhone, they give them, you know, a
reaction
and everything, because the parents, it's
the
babies know. They don't really know what they're doing.
Well, Brad, I want to read you a little bit of this, the lyrics to this one song by a group named Venom. Now, listen, this is what's going in these kids' ears, which goes in their gates, okay? Black is the night, metal we fight, power amps fit to explode. Energy screams, magic and dreams, Satan records the first note. We chime the bell, chaos and hell, metal for maniacs. Pure, faster than steel, fortune on wheels, brain hemorrhage is the cure. Is that, I'm not even going to read the rest, but Brian, that is the lyric that these children are putting in their ears because it's socially accessible or they're trying to express themselves.
Yes.
Now, so you explained the self-mutilization. I heard what you said a minute ago about bullying.
Mm-hmm.
It is true. You can have parents bully children. You can have leadership such as teachers and Sunday school teachers. Give us a definition of bullying. Like, what is it?
Well, bullying is making that other person, harassing them to the point and belittling them and making them feel like they're not worth anything with your words. Words have power.
Yes.
And a bullier will come in, especially even these young kids at school, and they'll say something, oh, your clothes are ugly, you're ugly, you're stupid. Don't come in, we don't want you sitting at our table at the lunchroom because you're ugly and you're fat,
or
they say these verbal words to them on a consistent basis, and words have power. You know, when you speak, your word can either speak life or death. Even in Scripture, it talks about life or death is in the power of the tongue.
Right.
It's like we can speak life to affirm. I can say to you, June, you're beautiful. God has a great purpose and destiny for you. God has got great things. You're so smart. You can do anything.
Yes.
God has given you so much that He can do anything with you. You are a beautiful person.
Right.
And I turn around and I say, June, you're ugly.
Yes.
June, you're fat.
Yes.
Nobody wants to be with you. Nobody likes you.
Right.
You don't have any friends that care about you.
Yes.
How does that make you feel?
Right.
When these kids hear these words, it gets into their spirit, and they feel worthless. They feel inadequate. They feel insecure. And, you know, even when a parent comes home, and even, you know, a parent sometimes, that if a kid makes a bad grade and they said, you're just a stupid failure. Mm-hmm. You know, when are you ever going to do something with your life? And they're verbally abusing these kids.
Right.
You know, the verbal abuse has the same effect when they curse their children. You know, cursing, when you curse a child, you know, you're like parents curse kids and
right.
they damn them, you know?
Right.
And if they're not feeding positive into that child, it's bringing them down and it's hurting and destroying their spirit, you know, to the place where they just feel like they can't do anything. They don't feel like that they're worth anything. And why should I even try? Because my parents think I'm stupid anyway. Why should I even try? Because nobody cares anyway. Nobody, you know, walks up to me and tells me I'm beautiful. Nobody walks up to me and says, I love you.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. when the, you know, parents, when they come in, what, instead of yelling at your child, embrace your child and say, look, I know you're having a hard time. I know it's been a stressful time for me today. I've had a lot going on. I just want to tell you I love you.
Yeah.
I want to tell you how much you mean to me. I want to tell you that God is a great purpose and a plan for your life. And you start speaking life into not just young people, but anybody.
Well, Patty, I'm going to kind of step aside a little bit and ask you your ministry. Okay, God has given you this revelation. He's given you this passion. He's given you this desire to pursue this thing, to help all these other teenagers, to bring education. You're trying to educate people about what is going on, especially in today's times. Well, the question is how does your ministry help? Like, I saw the picture on Facebook when you posted and you were speaking before the high schools. I wrote on there, I was like, oh, my God, thank you, Jesus, for opening up the door for her to be able to speak. First of all, you're speaking in a secular location.
Yes.
So it's like you want to come out and say, you all need to get saved. You know, like, how do you speak in a secular situation but still get the point across that they need the Lord?
Well, there's several different ways to do it. I talk a lot about purpose and destiny, but
everybody
can relate to that. And what I do is when I go into a school, I ask the principal of the school, can I talk about Jesus? Can I share, you know?
Wow, what are they saying? What is their, well, Mississippi, though, Brian, they're very open.
Yes.
Well,
you've got the governor of the state of Mississippi to sign the first bill to put prayer back in school.
Right. So
I don't know.
He's already got the open door as far as the government. Gets.
And so, you know, the first thing I do is that. And so then when I come in there, you know, number one is when I start sharing my message to these young people, you can hear a pin drop.
Really?
When I start telling them to start sharing my story of the empty chair, that what you're thinking in your mind, this is the reality of it. Because the kids, what happens is young people haven't really learned how to process through life and don't really understand that this too shall pass. It's only temporary. So they think that when they go through their issues, when they go through their trials, their girl breaks their heart or whatever happens or the traumas happen, that they feel like life is over. If a girl breaks up with them, or a boy breaks up with them, you know, they'll never find love again. They'll never, you know, be happy again because this is the end of the world. That they don't understand that life is a process of peaks and valleys. Life is a process. And I try to take them through that process. And I share with them, you're going to have trials and tribulations, you know, but there's the power of choice.
Yes.
You have the power to choose whether or not you're going to make good choices or whether you're going to make bad choices.
There, so you're doing like self-empowerment.
Yes.
Like
there's good and there's evil in this world. There's good and there's evil. Yes. So it just depends on the school and depends on the situation.
On how much leverage
I have and what I can speak. afterwards, if they come up to me, which I'll have some kids that will walk up to me and they want to talk to me, that's when I can go in there and I can say, I can start talking about God to them. So when they come up. So it just varies. Every situation is different, but I just been to them. I try to speak, you know, to their destiny and their purpose, and I try to tell them that you can do anything in this life that you set your mind to do. That the only person that limits you is you. That then you're basically saying your life does not have to end like mine. You can make the decision to do this and do that. You're kind of giving an alternative.
What I say, don't be like Conan.
You're able to use it.
And so I have a big picture of my son, and it gives them a reality. It shows them this is her son. And it is amazing, the young people, that when they hear my story, it just, it's like they just want to hug me. And it just, it saves lives. You know, my message is a message of life and death. When I go into these schools, when I look at all these 600, 700, whatever many kids are, 1,000 in this assembly, I'm looking at Connors. I'm looking at each one of these kids. And I, it's like my son, and if I can save one child, if I can speak life into one child, a lot of times I'll get volunteers up there. Usually the volunteers, I talk about the power of words when I share with you. And so I give them that demonstration that I just gave you. And usually the ones that are waving their hands, I say, I need a volunteer. And the very ones that are waving their hands to come down there are the very ones that are being bullied. But they step out, and that it's just amazing how after they do that and they come down there and I do this and I share the word thing with them, they just walk off of that and off the stage or wherever, or the gym, and they just, with their shoulders back, their heads lifted high, and they just feel a sense of empowerment. That I'm Candace. You know, this bullier, really and truly a bullier, typically people that bully are usually being bullied themselves. By either an older brother and sister, a parent, other parents, other friends. But typically, so they are lashing out. Bullying, it's learned behavior. Learned behavior. So if they're being bullied, you know, typically they will become bulliers. If you ever heard, if somebody was a molester, they usually will do that. So it's just a process of learning.
Let me ask you this. It has got to be so rewarding to be able to help someone else and to prevent them from making the wrong decisions. How does that feel as you administer, as a woman, as a mother?
Well, I tell you, I walk away with such peace in my heart. I walk away with a feeling of unbelievable contentment, unbelievable purpose, unbelievable joy that I could save a life. I could change a life. And it's very fulfilling. You know, I miss my son. I think about my son. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about my son. But I know that I'm going to be with my son in eternity. I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. And I'll tell you, there's probably some religious people out there right now that says that's a lie. Your son is not with God, and that is a lie. I'm telling you, God is a merciful God. And I'll tell you, this goes back to the deception of the church. And I love pastors. I love the church. I've been a Christian, an intercessor for 20 plus years. But I tell you, it is time for the church to quit putting their head in the sand and acting like these issues are not happening. And we have got, the church has got to get real here. You know, when I go into these schools, the principals say to me, "We're so glad you're here. Thank God you're here. We've got so many cutters. We've got so many kids that are suicidal." But you know what the pastors do? The pastors don't want to talk about it.
they don't want to deal with these issues because they feel like it's a reflection on them. And then there's a lot of fear that comes with that. If we talk about these issues, then it's going to cause these kids to do it. But statistics show that if you address these issues, deal with it, if you talk about it, and you bring it into your youth group and you speak about these things, lives are saved.
Well, I've got another way to interpret it that I think is the answer to what you're doing is exposing the enemy.
Thank you.
Come on now. The enemy's lying to these students. He's lying to them saying, you're this, you're negative, you're not this, you're not this. So he's lying. He's trying to do it, hiding. But you, as a voice, firefly, the light in the darkness, you're going in there and you're exposing what the enemy is doing to all these people. Wake up! You know, like, I can just see in the spirit.
Wake up in the church.
Yeah.
But it's like it saddens me that I get more results from the secular world than I do the church world. When in fact the churches need to be burning my phone up.
Yes.
Please come speak to our youth group.
Yes.
Please, we need to get them in here.
Yes.
You know, it's not just all doom and gloom. It's a message of hope and healing, of purpose, of destiny, of joy, of peace, to know that God is for you and not against you. And I go and I love on these kids and I share the love of Jesus, but I just talk to them from a mother's perspective. I give them the love of a mother.
Yes.
And I show them who they are in Christ, and I tell them that there is a thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy in John 10:10, that thief wants to kill, steal, and destroy the purpose and the death on the inside of you before the foundations of the world. He's after the purpose. He's after the destiny.
Yes.
If he can take that destiny, if he can find that
purpose,
if he can abort that, then he's accomplished a lot because it's the purpose and the destiny and what that person can do to reach other kids, to reach other people.
Yes.
Because we are born with one fingerprint, and each and every person has a destiny and a purpose that God wants to fulfill in their lives.
Yes.
I called you. I set you apart for such a time as this. We have got to get serious. The church has got to get serious about interceding and praying for this younger generation.
Yes.
We need to have prayer meetings. We need to quit playing church, and we need to get prayer groups together of leaders in the church that said, we're going to bombard the heavens for our younger generation.
Yes.
We're going to come in here, and we're going to fight for these youth.
Yes.
And we've got to do that. We've got to stop being complacent in the church, and we've got to come together and fight and war against these demonic forces that are trying to take these kids out.
Yes.
And acting like it doesn't exist. It's pure deception from the enemy.
Yes. Now, let me ask you this. That's all right. Let me ask you this. As the ministers that are listening to this broadcast, I know we can all pray for you. That's for sure.
Oh, yes.
Okay. But how can we help you? Like, do you have a website? Is there a way they can contact you? You know, how can they get you to come in type of deal?
Well, yes, I have an 888 number. It's 888-598-0888. Also, my website is fireflyoutreach.com. And then also I have a Facebook page called Firefly Outreach. So if you just go Firefly Outreach, I have a personal page, a Firefly page, and then I also have a prayer page. And what this is Firefly Outreach Prayer.
Okay.
So people come in there on our prayer page. It's just a page designated for prayer.
Yes.
For people that are struggling with addictions, with self-mutilation.
It's like a group on Facebook.
Yes,
right.
And there's several hundred that are in there, and when you post, people, they'll respond, and they say, yes, we'll be praying. Yes, I just had this young girl from a town recently. I've been friends with her on Facebook. I've been praying for her for quite some time. Young girl, 17 years old, really struggling. She put a post out there that she was, and she had cutting blood on her. I mean, these issues are real. But this page really, you know, is there for people that need prayer, that need, if it's a divorce situation, whatever, we welcome all prayer requests because we want to pray for our young people. And it does, even if it's other, if it's not a young person, if you need prayer for a family member, you know, we're there to pray. And so my passion is to raise up fireflies, prayer fires all over the United States, fires of prayer and intercession where people can come together in groups and pray for the young kids in their schools and their churches and really just become, have a prayer movement.
Well, I think your one of your desires, we were talking about her website today, is to have schools that have groups in schools, kind of like a FFA or whatever, but where you can start clubs, that's the word, clubs in schools and middle schools, high schools and colleges, where they can actually be on campus and be able to have, you know, like somebody there that they're able to contact, they can have education meetings, that type of thing. So she has a lot going on in her life right now. She would like open doors to come speak to you, to come speak. If you have some of you that is listening to this broadcast may be living in a region that is very heavy in suicide and you may need her to come into your school system, that type of deal, contact her for that. And definitely pray, and listen, Miss Patty, I'm going to pray for you and ask the bride to come together in agreement with me. We're going to pray for your mission and for your calling that you would be able to accomplish everything that God has called you to do with his help. And then we would love for you, so I want you to pray for a few things, and I'm going to write this down so we can hit on every one. But one, definitely I want you to pray for the parents. The parents that maybe have children that are battling some of these issues, then I would like for you to pray for youth pastors in America that they would become aware and confront the issue. And then I would like for you to pray for churches, you know, that the churches would, you know, be aware of it and that they would open the door for people to come in and talk about this issue. And then I would like for you to pray for our nation. Right now, in our nation, as you know, Bride, we're in a very, the only word that comes to my spirit right now today is cataclysmic. We're like at a breaking point of a spirit of murder that's been released on the nation, a spirit of suicide, all these rage, murder, anger. So that is catapulting this issue that she's saying was already brewing in our nation.
That's
right. So we have a lot going on here tonight, and we are going to tackle those in prayer. So, Bride, now listen, I told y'all this before, but if you're new to the broadcast and you're not used to how I do things, the main part of our ministry is prayer. We are trying to get it out there to the bride that, number one, we don't have to be jealous. Everybody has a mission from God like hers. Life circumstances happen so that she can be the woman of God that God's called her to be. The same for me. Mine's different. My harvest is different than her harvest. We may intertwine sometimes, but that's why we don't need to be jealous. We should be in unity so that we can support each other's vision and whatnot. But when we come together in agreement and we pray and agree with heaven for the mission that God has called for another minister, God will turn around and bless us. It's a sowing and reaping principle. When we pray and we ask God to bless somebody else, that's why the Bible says, bless your enemy, pray for your enemy. But when we do that, the blessings come back to us. So we pray for every guest that they will be able to do everything God's called them to. Okay, and then what I've discovered over the past almost 2 years of doing this is that God brings every one of these ministers on the broadcast for such a time as this, and he always promotes them right after. It's amazing how he does that. So God has chose her to be here for such a time as this. So, Brian, if y'all don't mind bowing your head, we're going to go ahead and go into prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you tonight, Lord. We thank you for bringing her to us tonight, Lord, for us to hear her heart, to hear the struggles, Lord, to hear the trials that she has been through, Lord, for her to take her cross and to do the mission that you have called her to, Lord. I know sometimes, Lord, the callings that we take on are very because of what our past has been. But, Lord, that's what's so beautiful about being with you is you take the tragedy and you turn it around for triumph. And that's what you've done for our sister, Lord. So as the bride across the earth, we hold up her arms right now in the spirit, Lord. We surround her with love, Lord. We pray right now, God, in agreement with heaven, for her destiny, the book that you wrote for her before time began, we pray that all of her tools and strategies we supplied to her download what she needs to know and what she needs to have to accomplish that mission, Lord. Send her intercessors, Lord, to pray for this, for strategies and open doors, Lord. Give her open doors and ministers, Lord. Let them have the heart to want to bring her into the youth so that she can speak the life and to combat the lies of the enemy that are being set out on the earth right now to get people to abort their destiny. I think of it like Jesus before the Messiah comes, how he kept taking out all them people. And Lord, so I just pray that she would be blessed by the bride, and that we would help her, Lord, that we would open doors for her to help her to do this, Lord, what you have called her to do. Lord, we just speak blessings over our sister, Lord. Bless her finances, Lord. I know she lives by faith, and so, Lord, I pray that all her needs be supplied to her, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. We ask that you send forth a host of angels, Lord, to encamp about her, to help her to go to all the places, all the traveling she does. Bless her with that SUV. Lord, she needs an SUV to go to all these schools and speak and to carry all the materials and stuff that she does, Lord. Bless her with that SUV, Lord. Bless her with the furniture. Bless her with the things that she needs, Lord. And, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message that you have put on the inside of her. We pray that it resounds out of her mouth like a trumpet into the earth, Lord, to shake destiny, to shake atmospheres, Lord, to break every chain and break every yoke, Lord, increasing the prophetic over her life, Lord, increasing the discernment, Lord, increasing the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, so that she can see into others and see what this enemy is doing to them, that she would be able to see right to the root and speak to that thing. That she would have the discernment of spirits and be able to speak to that enemy and say, you stop doing that in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, we thank you for this woman and everything you've done to bring her here. Heal her body, Lord. Everything that she needs, let it be supplied to her, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. All right, sister.
Yes, Lord, we just praise you, God, for your goodness and your mercy.
Yes,
Lord, it does,
Lord,
follow us all the days of our lives, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit of God, for the mothers and the fathers, Lord God, that are dealing right now with young people, Lord God, with their children, Father God. And they're at a place and a crossroads,
yes,
and they don't know what to do, Lord God. But, Lord, we know that, Lord, we call upon the name of the Lord, and they shall be saved. That's what your word says, Lord God. And so, Lord, right now we pray for the younger people, Lord God, those that are struggling with suicidal thoughts, Lord, those that are struggling with self-mutilation, Lord God, those that are struggling, Lord God, with insecurities and inferiorities and a low self-esteem, Lord God, with worthlessness, Lord God, that feel that they have no hope, that are living a life of hopelessness, Lord God, that feel that they have no purpose and destiny, Lord God. And, Lord, I just speak to their destiny right now. I speak life into their eyes and their ears and their hearts, Lord God. And, Lord, I ask you to awaken inside of them, Lord, the power of your Spirit, spirit, Lord God, that you, Lord, would lead, guide, and direct their paths, Lord God,
yes,
that you open the windows of heaven, Lord God, that, Lord, you would bring visitation to them, Lord God, that you would speak to their hearts, oh God, and Lord, shower them with your love, Lord, as only you can do, Father.
Yes.
And Lord, we know that you've chosen a younger generation, God, to bring in, to usher in, Lord God, this end-time awakening, Lord God. Lord, we know that in this younger generation, oh God, that there are prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, Lord God, that the enemy is wanting to thwart and destroy their lives, God. We know, Lord God, that the plans that you have, Lord God, Lord, that your plans can never be thwarted, Lord God. And we thank you that our enemies, Lord, are confused and scattered over their lives, God.
Yes, Lord.
And, Lord, that you will confuse the very enemies, Lord. We cancel every plot, plan, scheme, and ploy of the enemy that would try to bring destruction to this younger generation, Lord. We stand in our apostolic anointing right now, God, and we speak life to this younger generation, God. We speak life, and Lord, we speak, Lord, the life giver, Lord God, into their life to consume them, Lord God, to deliver them, Lord God, from every yoke and bondage, Lord God, that would ever beset them, Lord God, that you would release them, Lord God, from every demonic assignment, God.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, for an awakening in the church. An awakening, Lord God, for the younger generation, oh God. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would speak to the pastors, God.
Yes,
you would speak,
Lord,
to the youth ministers, Lord God. To, Lord, not stick their heads in the sand, not to walk in fear, Lord God, but to walk in boldness, Lord God, and to speak life into these young people, Lord God, to address these issues, head on to confront them. And we come against the spirit of fear that would try to keep that from happening, God.
Yes,
and we thank you, Lord God, that you will bring revelation and understanding, Lord God, that you will call, Lord, even pastors and youth pastors, even leaders in the church, Lord God, to start praying and interceding for these young people in their congregation and their youth groups, Lord God. And not just that, God, but they would become a selfless church.
Yes.
And Lord, that they would be a selfless church that would not only pray for their young people, but Lord, would take on the responsibility of interceding and praying for the school system, for the schools, for the leaders in the schools, for principals, for superintendent of education, for teachers, for godly teachers, for authoritative teachers that could stand up in their authority and who they know that they are and their rightful authority that you could speak life into these kids, God. Lord, bring your leaders. Lord, we take the mountains, Lord God, of education, God. The mountain of education is time for teachers, for leaders in the church, Lord, and leaders in the schools, Father, to stand up and take their rightful place and their youth have called us to be, God, and that, Lord, that they will stand in authority, Lord, they will rule and reign that mountain of education, God, for the younger generation, oh God. And Lord, deliver us from evil, God. Deliver, Lord God, your younger people, Lord God. And Father, we just thank you for the revival that you're bringing into the land, God. We thank you for restoring, Lord, everything that the enemy has stolen, everything that the enemy has taken, Lord God, even lives, even strategies and plans of the enemy, plot schemes that would try to bring destruction, God. We thank you that, Lord, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God, you will lift up a standard. You will stand on your throne, God. You will subdue the enemy from their soul, Lord God. You will fight for this younger generation, Lord, for you say the fight is yours, Lord, and we stand in that authority. We stand in the believing and knowing that we serve a mighty God, a powerful God, and nothing is impossible to those who believe in you, God, for you are a great God. And, Lord, you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And we thank you, God, for what you're doing in this younger generation. And we praise you this night. We glorify your holy name. And we thank you in advance for answering that tonight and prayer, Father. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.
Yay, amen. All right, Brad, listen, you can find out more about her at www.fireflyoutreach.com, right? Okay, and the Firefly prayer page, Firefly Outreach. I will post this on our Facebook wall. And thank you so much, Brad, for tuning back in with me. I have a lot of ministers that are waiting to be interviewed. I am going to start doing things a little bit different. I'm going to start opening the door and I'll broadcast to other ministers during prime time hours. So we'll see what God's going to do. But I'm so happy to be back on the air with you. I am looking for some more hosts if y'all are interested in hosting. But anyways, Brian, God bless you and have a good evening.